and have a wonderful day. We're continuing our series in Colossians, and being that it is Mother's Day, we are going to be looking at something that I think that probably each mother would enjoy to have or has enjoyed to have at some point in their life, and we've entitled this this lesson, The New Home. The New Home. And we talked last week about the new person or the new life. And of course, you know, and we're in the era of shows, TV shows, where everybody's remodeling and reconstruction of their houses and their homes and different things. I know that when my wife heard about this, preaching on the new home, she got all excited. Yeah, sorry about that. Thought, oh, a new home, you know, no. But I will say this. So my grandmother Nelson had a plaque in her kitchen as I was growing up this is what it read. Houses are made of brick and stone, but homes are made of love alone. And so there is a difference between a house and a home. And we're talking about the new home today. The book of Colossians was written to give love and to give encouragement and a hope to a people that we looked at last week, have become a new person in Jesus Christ. A new life means a new start for people. Praise God, right? Because we can all find that in Jesus. So we're going to look this morning at four new things that need to be addressed as we go through this chapter. And our first one is entitled, The New Wife. The New Wife. So I know this is not exactly how women probably want to have their Mother's Day sermon go when you talk about the new wife. Because we're not suggesting at all, by any means, that any of you are old, okay? That's not, there was an old wife, that wouldn't be wise. But we are looking at how a life lived in Christ can change things. Colossians 3:18 says this, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting in the Lord." William Barclay, in his commentary on Colossians, says this about women under the Jewish law and those in early Christianity. Under Jewish law, a woman was a thing, was an object. She was a possession of her husband, just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods were. She had no legal right whatsoever. For instance, under Jewish law, a husband could divorce his wife for any cause. Remember, this is why Jesus come as they took the law of Moses and made it fit the way they wanted to. Read the book of Malachi sometime, and you'll find out what is being referred to there. But under Jewish law, they could divorce a wife for no reason, for whatever reason they wanted. They would just have to live with that. While a wife had no rights whatever in the initiation of a divorce, in Greek society, then a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. She never appeared in the streets alone, not even going to the market. She lived in the woman's apartments. It did not join her menfolk even for meals. From her, there was demanded a complete servitude and chastity, but her husband could go out as much as he chose, and he could enter into as many relationships outside of marriage as he liked and would incur no stigma. So both under the Jewish law and under Greek laws and customs, all the privileges belonged to the husband and all the duties to the wife. And aren't we thankful for New Testament Christianity? For Jesus said that you used to do these things, or the law of Moses says that this is permitted, but I say, and he says, and the word of God says that that is not so. Jesus Christ and Christianity changed all that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 says, "But as for the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Women and wives are no longer objects. They are fellow heirs in Christ. Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, as we can see all throughout Scripture, and it doesn't take long for you to read some books on the Apostle Paul or read different things that people say about him, especially women, and they'll make the reference that he was a male chauvinist. And that is anything but far from the truth, because actually, as we said, that it was through the Holy Spirit, the words of Christ, that Paul pinned down so many things that elevated the life of a woman in his comparison of the church and the wife. And so as we look at this new home, and so imagine, and this is maybe what we're missing out on today, because we're blessed so many of our young men, women, ever been raised in the Lord from young age. And so this may seem foreign to them as we're reading this, but we also have those that come to Christ later on in life. And so there's some learning that needs to be done as far as the new home, and that things would change. I'll never forget a moment I had many years ago. I had a woman that had been teaching, and we had brought her to Christ, and so we continued teaching. And the next week, just the next week, I mean, she was barely dried off from her baptism, and her hair probably wasn't even dry yet. But the next week she says, "Well, now that I'm a Christian and my husband's not, can I divorce him?" Whoa! I said, "Then now you're going about it all wrong. That is not the reason that this took place." And Peter talks all about that and how a woman outside of Christ. And so we've got to make sure, it's a reminder to us as we're looking for this new home. We live in a world, and especially they lived in a world 2,000 years ago, that we say that our world is so much different, but it's so much the same. And people are looking for the easy way out in so many different areas. And so we see this whole idea of the new wife. That idea is that the wife then makes a change so that she's a new wife, she's a new husband. The woman makes a change so that she's a new wife, she's a new mother to the kids, and it changes all the home. That is what Paul is trying to share here, is that once again, and so many times we make reference, especially for these young ones that grow up in this, well, you don't have to change very much, you know, to become a Christian. You've been raised in a good home. No, everything changes. Everything changes. And I know at one time I used to say, you know, well, you know, you've been raised and brought up in this, you just kind of slight. And no, that's not right thinking. Our thinking is that there's a change that has to take place. That's what that's repentance is. That's what, as we looked the last 2 weeks in Colossians 2, when we talked about that 2 weeks ago, was that circumcision that had to take place, that repentant heart that had to be there. And so as we look at this, that goes for all areas of life, and it goes for all people of life in the new home. And it's no longer, as we looked at it, it's no longer the man's home or his home. It's should be referred to as the Lord's home. The Lord's home. And that's what we want to look at here. So we're not going to dwell too long on the new wife part there, as much as trying to, if we're going to make it good for her, then there's other changes that need to happen. And that leads to the new husband. The new husband. Now, as we think about this, many times the women would say, "Yeah, I'd like for him to, you know, I'd like to have a new husband, one that would do this or do that." The other day, I was a little disappointed. My wife told me how immature I was, so I just told her, "You can just go ahead and get out of my pillow fort." You know, as we said that Christianity elevated women, it also shows the importance of a man's love for his wife. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Ancient society was organized in concentric circles, with a center circle containing the highest valued people that there was. And in ancient society, this was the man. And then he had his own little bubbles that each one of those fit into outside of those circles, to those having little to no value. At the center was the free-born adult male, and others were valued depending on how similar they were to this free-born adult male. Such was the lot of foreigners, slaves, women, and children. They would be a part of the outside of that bubble. But aren't we again glad for New Testament Christianity and what Jesus shared and the words that Paul shared, not only in Colossians or Ephesians, but also this time we'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. It says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and that the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Each time that Paul makes a comparison, we see this, that he's comparing Christ and the church, and the husband and the wife. He's making the family on that same level as the church is. And how important do we know that the church was to Jesus? He loved them enough, that's who he died for, so that all could be brought in to his church. Each husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And as Christ loved the church, even to the point of willing to die for it. As we continue to move through this text here this morning, we talked about the new wife and we talked about the new husband. And this is where, depending on the stage of your relationship and when this would happen, obviously there were maybe those that were in the courting or dating stage when Epaphras is writing this or questions Paul about having this letter written. And maybe it's the same thing in out here today, that there are those that are different stages in their life, newlyweds, dating, been married for 50 plus years or whatever the case may be. But there's no doubt if there's a new husband and a new wife that they're in this new home, that it's going to lead to and have great struggles. If you're 60 years old and you come to the Lord, being your kids aren't at home, that is going to lead to a whole new relationship that you are now going to have with your children. If you're in your 20s and you're just beginning a family and you just have a little one, this is going to change the entire way that you raise your children. It's going to be a whole new home. And so this whole concept here this morning goes from the new wife to the new husband, to even the new children. Children, you have a responsibility here as well. Parents, you have a responsibility towards your children, and back and forth. I heard a married couple the other day said that they had decided not to have children. You know, to each their own, that's their decision. But their kids were heartbroken. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says that, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And it goes back then and gives the fathers a guideline here for the children on how to raise the children. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Pagan authors describe children as being more like plants than human beings. I found that interesting because we did see in some areas and study that we had in the Old Testament specifically that, remember, some of the old pagan nations would consider their children as livestock. But this author here that I read compared them to that of plants. And so and we know what plants are. That's what your livestock eats, right? And so they considered them even less than their livestock as property goes. and more than more like plants than human beings is how they were treated. And this had concrete consequences. You continued to spend time telling all the children, not just your children, but telling the children of a generation that they are worthless, they are going to grow up to be worthless. It has its concrete effects. Children were crudely brought up, and very strong beatings were a normal part of education, and let that not be confused with proper correction. In Rome, a child's father had the right to kill him for whatever reason until he came to age. One notorious practice Christianity rebelled against was the abandoning of unwanted infants. Have you ever considered this? That we think it's just a struggle that we face today in America since Roe versus Wade? Christians have been fighting this since they became Christians, since the church began. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, the church has had to fight the pagan world outcome or their onslaught for us for unwanted children. Another was the sexual exploitation of children. And don't we see the same thing happening today? Church, I want for us to be aware, and I'm not going to dwell on this very long, but we need to be very careful and see some of these laws that are being passed in our government. Because when they take away from what marriage is from one man and one woman to make it just one, you know, it's not even just two people anymore. It's can be multiple. That's where we've got to be careful and see that. But then it goes to what we find the detestable in scriptures is even told to that of bestiality. And if you'd stop, I wanted to say about that for a long time, but I will refuse at this time. But to give in to bestiality or to that of pedophilia and making them no more than just properties. And this is a huge problem, not only for our current nation, but the future of our country. The future of the church is something that we're going to have to continue to take a stand on. This is the world that Christianity came into. And yet we look at the church at Colossae and we say, well, they were 2,000 years ago. But it sounds like everything that we battle today. This is the world that Christianity came into, condemning abortion and infanticide as loudly, as early as it could. Christianity brought to the mind of people the value of children, that children are treasured human beings, was really an outgrowth of its most revolutionary idea. The radical equality and the infinite value of every single human being. If the God who made the heaven and earth chose to reveal himself not as an emperor, but as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then as a slave being punished on the cross, then no one could claim higher dignity than anyone else on the basis of our earthly status. For the very things that they found deplorable is how Jesus came to this world, in a baby, as a servant. Paul again reminds us in Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The Old Testament tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are blessings. And we look around many of the children here today are not the church tomorrow because they are Christians and they are the church today. And for those of us that are grandparents, as Tony Sullivan always reminds us, which is a good thing, that grandkids are a reward for not have killing your own kids. Right? So there's a new house, there's a new home with a new wife and a new husband and new children. And then I want to take just a little bit of a different twist, and I don't think that I have taken this out of context too much this morning, but the last one we want to look at there in verse 22 is that of the idea of the new servant. The new servant. And we tie these things together many times with some of these verses, and then even up into next couple verses, and even into chapter 4, verse 1. And we talk about the relationship of the employer and the employee and things of that nature. But I want to look at this, is how are we going to have a new home with a new wife and a new husband and new children? Is that we all have to take on the attitude of a new servant. Of a new servant, and in whom we serve. Philippians is full of that in how it talks about how Jesus Christ lowered himself and became a servant to us all. And that's what I want to suggest here this morning, that this isn't necessarily talking about an employee relationship, or actually in its original text, this is talking about slaves. This is talking about bond servants. These are talking about those that have no choice or owned as properties. But as we've said, and we've looked at other things throughout Scripture, how it's the new wife has been elevated in Christianity, how the new husband's been elevated in Christianity, and how the children's role has been elevated in Christianity. Let us also then, just for a moment, consider a new role of servanthood that is shown here. And I pray that you don't feel that I have twisted this or tortured this scripture out of context, but trying to just maybe lay it in with the rest of our thoughts here this morning, that if the new wife, if the new husband, if the new children had the attitude that we were all going to be a new servant, how would that change the home? How would that change our home? I suggest that we look at this verse not as a slave, not as a servant, not even as an employee, but rather that as the life of a Christian. Colossians 3:22, slaves and servants in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Did we establish that the wife has someone that is in charge of her? Yes. Did we establish that the children have somebody that's in charge of them? Yes. Did we establish that the husband has someone that is in charge of him? Yes. And so when we look at this, aren't we all then servants? It says that those are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And this is what we'll go on and we'll look at next week in Colossians 3:23, probably one of the most popular verses out of the book of Colossians there. As we do all things, do them heartily as for God and not for men. But as Christians, we are all servants. We are servants first and foremost to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Therefore, if we have a new Lord, we've become a new person. We are going to have a new home because we're going to look at things differently in our relationships with a new wife or the new husband and the new children and even us as a new servant. First and foremost, we are a servant to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Then we are servants of one another. As Christians, we are to use our freedom to be servants and slaves of one another. This is one of those contrast that we use, that we talk about our freedom in such a way that we are slaves. And that's what Paul does so many times. And he takes those contrasts of words and says, well, now that you are this, you should do this. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom. What's it talking about there? Oh, 1776, and we're going to celebrate Independence Day, right, in our country. No. What's this freedom from? Freedom from sin, freedom from Satan, freedom from the bondages of hell. We are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for them. I don't have to be a slave. I'm a Christian. That doesn't even compute. We are slaves because we are Christians. It is by our love, it is by our concern, it is by our actions, it is by our thoughts It is in all these areas in which we serve one another. You want a new home? If you're a woman, lady, then become the new wife or the new mother. Be the new husband, the new man of the house. Be the children that God wants for you to be. And I say that we can do that all by each and every one of us being a servant first and foremost to Jesus Christ and then living our lives to serve those others in the other capacities. To make the home of every Christian be what it ought to be, we must look at the things in the way that the Colossae church was encouraged to. Take the old life and put it away. Grab up that new life that is only in Jesus Christ and let it change your life, the life of your family, and even help to give you perhaps a new and better home than you've ever had. Let it be a home built on the life and the love of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you that now is that time you could begin that new walk. Not just have the new home, but the new life. And then change everything else as it goes along. Starts with our belief in Jesus Christ, and therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. And unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That we need to repent of our sins. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That we need to confess Jesus Christ. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. We need to be immersed into Jesus Christ. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You want that new home? Do you want that new life? Do you want everything to change? Paul tells us that we are in Christ. The old has passed away. And behold, all things new have come. We are a new creature in Him. Let's live like it. Let's show the world how much we want to be like Jesus. Will you stand with us and sing?